Do you remember last week's message? Does anybody remember it? No? I'm doing part of what it says. One of these words were in it. What am I doing? Yeah, this is how last week was walking in the Spirit. All right, I'm just actively walking across the stage. I'm hoping I'm walking in the Spirit. But I was moving on from that message. I was moving on. And I've learned enough over these many years of preaching and teaching God's Word that when something does not just come and flow, that I have to stop. Lord, you know, I'm always praying anyway about it, but Lord, Father, what do you want? And went to bed kind of wrestling last night late and got up this morning and clearly from the Holy Spirit that I had to continue on. Because though we heard that message last week, I believe it was well received, even if you don't remember what it was about. You can go on the website and remind yourself again. But we have to understand that walking in the Spirit is important. But how? How does that happen? What does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, back in Galatians 5, you can get your Bibles out. I know it's going to be on the screen, but it's always good to have your Bibles in our hands to look into God's Word. You know, the context is, you know, the freedom from the law of Moses, you know, those who are walking in the Spirit to, you know, really walk in that faith of the righteousness which we have hoped in and that we have hope in. We're free from the law. You know, we have to walk in such a way that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, our fallen nature is under the power of this world system and our enemy, and it's in direct conflict with the Holy Spirit who lives now within us. And when the flesh is in charge, it's in that chapter, what are the works of the flesh? You know, you can read them again yourself. And they're not pretty. Unfortunately, we find ourselves exhibiting some of those works of the flesh, even after we're believers. We don't want it to be, and we shouldn't be, but it happens. But again, when the Holy Spirit is in control, what does it impart, and what does it produce in our life? That's the fruits of the Spirit, you know, which we want to see in our life regularly, on a very regular basis. And, you know, Paul goes on to say, you know, that those, in verse 24 of that chapter, Galatians 5, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We talked about walking in the Spirit, what it really meant last week and what it means. But today we want to talk more about how to. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. It happens when you're born again. Crucified the flesh, the old man, the old life with its passions and desires. Paul could have used a lot of words, but the Holy Spirit had him use the word crucified. He could use killed or some other word, but he used the word crucified. The Holy Spirit had him use that specific word. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because we have to remember that, amen? Because without that, we are dead in our sins, right? Reminds us that we're to take up our cross and follow him. It reminds us of a death that is often painful. It reminds us that our flesh must be dealt with decisively. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Something now that the believer does, different than what happens to us when we're saved. Romans 6:6. Colin, I believe I gave you that scripture this morning. Reminds us of this, that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He was crucified. He died on the cross. He made the payment in full for our sins. When we, in faith, receive that wonderful finished work in our lives, then that work is complete within us. If any man is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That he did for us. It's something we could never have done. We are told in Scripture, because of what Jesus did, that we are simply to reckon that old life, that old man dead. Reckon him dead. Jesus, it died when Jesus came. It died when the blood of Jesus was poured out on our life. It died when the Holy Spirit came to live within us. We have to reckon that old life dead. We're not told to put him to death. We can't. We can't. The nature that we're born into, that we inherited from Adam, we cannot kill that nature. But Jesus Christ, again, can and has if you're born again. But this thing that lingers in with us, lingers within us, I should say, this flesh, we'll call it the flesh, the two different terms, maybe the old man, you know, that's dead when you're born again. But this flesh is still here, this tent. You know, we still have a tent, right? This body's a tent. This flesh is still here. And we are called by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, to make a choice whether or not to work along with God to continue to have this flesh be crucified on a regular basis. See, the crucifixion of the flesh here in these verses is something that is not done to us but by us. It's a continual work. See, he goes on, he goes to say, we'll read it again. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So now, because of that, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I mentioned last week, a quote from James Boyce, there's another that he says about this verse. He said, the verb is in the active voice and points rather to what the believer has himself done and must continue to regard as being done. See, the problem of our flesh will never be fully dealt with here on earth. When we leave this tent, when this tent is left behind, when we are perfected in glory, then we don't have to worry about that fleshly part of us anymore. But now we have to deal with it. Martin Luther said, to resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. He goes on to say, although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. That's something that we have to do. It has passions, the flesh. You all know that. It has desires. And as we mentioned Martin Luther last week, he said that we always think of these passions and these lusts many times in the sexual realm. He said, well, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. It's everything that is contrary to the Spirit of God. All those lustful desires, all those fleshly desires, all those passions that are, again, contrary to the Spirit and the way that Jesus would have us walk, all of those things need to die. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I think it will help us to understand this idea of walking in the Spirit and how to do it if we first understand that Paul in this chapter talks about walking two different times. In verse 16, he uses a Greek word, peripateo, which means just the walk of life, just walking, this life, just as we live out life. That's the kind of walk he says in verse 16. But here in verse, 25, he says it's stoheo is the Greek word, and it means to walk in line with, to be in tune with, to walk in that same manner, like a soldier walks in formation, orderly. So here's the walk of life, yes, but when we're going to continue to walk now in the Spirit, we have to say, no, I have to get in line with the Holy Spirit. I have to keep pace with the Holy Spirit. I have to follow the rhythm of the walk. Some translations say, keep in step with the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit, to proceed in a row and to march to this new way of living. See, in other words, the idea is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he came to live within us, has given us new life. Now walk in that new life. That's our responsibility. We can't bring the new life to ourselves, but we have to say, Lord, now I want to walk in this new life. Let him direct your steps, our steps. Doheo, to agree to it. You can be in the army and have your drill sergeant tell you to march, and you can march to a beat of a different drummer, and then you'll get in trouble, but, you know, you could do it. You can end up scrubbing the floors and doing some other kind of duty because you don't want to walk in line. But if you know what's good for you, if you know when you want to become a good soldier, if you know when you want to be able to go eventually maybe into battle and follow orders so you don't get killed or get somebody else killed, you're going to follow the direction of what you were taught. So we want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. thanking him in that way for what he's done for us. You know, we cannot save ourselves. I love when Paul addresses that in Romans, you know. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we can't thank him in any way. What could we thank him? How could we give back to God what he's given us? We cannot repay that debt, but we can thank him by living our lives as dead to ourselves and alive unto him. You know, be then not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Reformation, as we talked about last week, is a good thing. We can reform ourselves, and people do it on a regular basis. Many in here have reformed themselves, and reformation in that sense is good. It's nice, but that's not transformation. You can reform yourself and become a better person from a worldly point of view, and even following some of what God says to do. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change the way I speak, the way I do this, that, and so forth, all that stuff. That's great, but if you've not been transformed, you're still dead in your sins. But now if you have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit coming to live with you, he says, now keep walking that way. That's what the world's going to see. That's what goes well for us, but it's also how we share Christ in this world. See, this whole chapter, I pray you'll reread it again later, lends itself to searching and examining ourselves and our hearts and asking the Lord, Father, show me the things in me that need to change. See, sometimes we think we'll just be fine if all our circumstances are different and things change and people just leave us the heck alone. But that ignores what this chapter is telling us. It says the problem is not in the world around us. Yeah, the world's got problems. That's not the problem. The problems are in us. Again, Martin Luther, it was Augustine. He prayed, supposedly prayed, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. You know, we can always complain about all the problems and why we can't get this done and that done, but it exists within us. It's a reality check for many of us here. You know, if you've been born again, how are you walking? Are you walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Does your life look more like Jesus each and every day? So, this is a message primarily to the church. I'll mention something in a little while about if you've not been born again. But if you're again saved, this message is for you. And I want to explain something that you probably know, but it's important for us to go through this again. When you were saved, yes, the blood of Jesus washed your sins away, made you white as snow, but he also sent the Holy Spirit himself. You know, I'll send you another, myself, the Holy Spirit, to come to live within us, the Comforter. We sometimes use the term paraclete. It's one who comes to us, who is an intercessor, who is an aide, is a counselor, is an assistant, is an advocate. The Holy Spirit came to live within us to help us to understand more deeply the things of the gospel, the things of the Word of God, to give us strength we need, to enable us to do the things that we can never do in our own flesh. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us. He assists us when we pray, the Bible says. You know, if I was doing Bible study right now, we'd look at every one of these verses, but for this message today, just, you know, Jude tells us, and even Romans, he assists us when we pray. He leads us, the Holy Spirit, into righteousness. He produces fruits in us. He helps us now to submit, and we need to allow him to do that work in us to the Holy Spirit so that we can walk according to his pattern for our life. This Christian life we talk about as being a journey, and we're to walk in it. But we have to walk in constant steps with the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit to yield to his control. See, when Jesus taught us, and he did teach us a lot about the Holy Spirit, One of the things he taught us clearly is in John chapter 14, he mentioned to the disciples, now that is the time when they're sitting is what we call the Last Supper, and there's wonderful, beautiful, intimate teachings from John 13 all the way through John 17. And he says in John 14, verses 16 through 18, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now this is after he told them, "I'm going to go away, you know, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll pray to the Father. He'll send you the Paraclete, you know, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with," now in the Greek that word is para. It means to come alongside, like a parable. It's telling a story that shows you two things. You lay it alongside each other so you can see. You know, para comes, you know, alongside or with. He dwells with you, meaning now, and he shall be, he's telling them in the future, in you. It's another Greek word. It's easy to remember this. In our language, is en, E-N in the Greek. And again, to mean to come to live within you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's telling them, he says, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come. When I leave you, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you in a greater way because I myself am coming in as the Holy Spirit. You know, there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, who's the same as Jesus, comes to live within us. He says, right now he's next to you. There may be some here today or some listening in who the Holy Spirit is doing that just now. He's just alongside you now. He's helping you to understand the things of God. He's opening the scriptures to you, but he doesn't not yet live within you. And he did not live within them yet because Jesus had not died on the cross. He didn't make the payment for their sin yet. John says earlier in his gospel that the Holy Spirit Jesus was speaking about who would come later. In other words, and so Jesus was telling them, look, guys, he's right now, he's with you, the Holy Spirit, but he's going to come one day to live within you. In John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to them, when they were huddled in the room, fearful and afraid, he now is there. They see the risen Lord. I'm not a ghost. I'm here. It's me. He eats with them. And they finally believe. I mean, they really believe. Not like maybe what Mary said was true and maybe those two guys in the Emmaus, they didn't just, you know, have a hallucination. No, they know now. They believe that Jesus, who they knew was dead, on the third day rose from the dead, and they're seeing him, they know him. And Jesus, in John chapter 20, he says to them, after they believe him, he breathes on them, and he says unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. At that moment, they were born again. That Holy Spirit who was power them comes to live within them. Praise God. They're new creatures in Christ. But they still have work to do that they can't do in their own strength. Yeah, they have to go into all the world eventually to bring the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl, you know. But they also have to be able to live this life. They were still fearful. They were still afraid. They still weren't sure what to do. And he told them that he said to them before he ascended, he says, listen, you got to go into all the world, but you have to wait. You have to wait. You who are now mine, you who are now born again, you who have the Holy Spirit within you, you need to wait. And in chapter 1 of Acts, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's a Greek word, epi. Come on, like epidermis, the top layer. See, the Holy Spirit, when we're searching, when we're someone's witnessing to us, when we're maybe reading the Bible before we're saved and we're trying to understand, and somebody hands us a tract or somebody takes us to church or Bible study and we start to understand things, that Holy Spirit was with us, power next to us, helping us to understand the things of God that no man can understand on his own. But then when that person yields and repents of their sin and receives his forgiveness, that Holy Spirit comes to live within them. But then we have to live this life, and we need the power that comes upon us to live it. We need the Holy Spirit's power to live this Christian life. We cannot do it in our own strength. You might say, are you trying to make me a charismatic or something? Or a Pentecostal? Listen, I don't like labels. I'm just trying to teach us what the Word of God says so that we can live the Christian life as He calls us to live it. Some of the problems we have many times is we are taught some things in a certain way, and we're told this is how we should believe, and we're given scriptures that are good scriptures, that are real scriptures, of looking at a certain matter, and we only see it through that one lens. I want us to see the Bible as the God, the Holy Spirit, would reveal his word to us. Some people get a little nervous when we talk about the Holy Spirit. They say, well, wait, if I'm filled with the Spirit, am I going to speak in another language? I don't know. That's not what we're talking about here. We're saying yield to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit would do what he would do in your life to fill you, to come upon you, to empower you, to live the way you need to live. I want us to understand how important this is so that we can walk in the Spirit. You know, I this is maybe a story a little bit out of context, but I'll give it to you quickly. I may have shared it before, I don't know, but I have a dear friend, you know, who's in the Lord, an older gentleman, and wonderful man of God, traveled throughout the world in different mission organizations and so forth, and, you know, really good brother. And got to know him quite well. We had many discussions. We were sitting around a kitchen table one day with a bunch of people who were unbelievers, and the subject came up about the return of Jesus, and we started talking about it and sharing about it, and I did not know until that time that this gentleman was an amillennialist, and I was like, oh, okay, and I started asking him some questions, and then him and I got into this little debate. Amillennials believe that there's no literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and I believe there is a literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years, and he didn't believe that, and we started to go back and forth a little bit debating, and it was good, but it did get a little heated at one point, and everybody else stopped their talking, and they're listening to us go back and forth, and he turned to me, and he got a little flustered, which is very out of character for him. He said, you only believe the way you believe because that's how you grew up and somebody taught you that. And I went, no. I said, you know my story. I said, first of all, I was raised Catholic, and that's about as amillennial as you can get. I said, but I didn't even know about the millennium when I was a Catholic. Nobody ever talked about it. I said, but I just came to this position from studying the Word of God. And he quieted down, and we looked at each other at that moment, and we realized how everybody was listening to us. And without saying a word to one another, we both immediately, not changed the subject, talked about all the things that we agree upon. And all the things about this difference that he had as an amillennialist and to me as a millennialist, they were not that important issue. The important thing was Jesus Christ. The important thing was what he did for us and how he came to save us from our sins and talked about all those different, we began to change that conversation. And the Holy Spirit was doing that. We didn't say it. We didn't stop and say, hey, we better stop talking about this because these unbelievers are going to watch these two Christians fighting. They're going to like, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit just did that in us. And we were cool. I mean, we were having a sharp debate, but it was cool. We never, you know, felt like that. But here's the thing I'm saying for that. You know, we sometimes come into these discussions about like the Holy Spirit and we're taught a certain way and we only believe that certain way because we were taught to only look through this lens. Listen, let's let the Bible say what the Bible says. We need his power. They could not do the work of going into the world and making disciples without the Holy Spirit empowering them to do that work. You can make of that whatever you want. I'll trust the Holy Spirit to do anything further. But don't throw away what God wants to do because of some either preconceived notions or something that somebody said, no, 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 there's no Holy Spirit today. He doesn't work that way. No, Lord. You said it here. We need the power. See, to the walk in the Spirit that you want to, I know you desire this. You want to bear good fruit. Amen? Do you want to walk in his love? Do you want to walk in his joy? Do you want to walk in his peace? Do you want to walk in his patience and in his kindness and in his goodness and in his faithfulness, in his gentleness? Do you want to exhibit all these things, including self-control? Yeah, I know you do. Not only for yourself, because I know your heart. You want that fruit to be born in your life so that you can do two things. One thing that you can do is that you can be now, before you even speak words, you can be a witness of Jesus to those in this world. And then the other thing that you desire to do is end being a witness and having the fruit of the Holy Spirit that, again, we cannot produce ourselves. He'll produce it in us, right? He's the vine. We're the branches. right? Let him this morning whittle away, prune a little bit that needs to be pruned. There's stuff that has to be pruned in us so that we would bear much fruit. And in that, yeah, people will see Christ. In that, they might be saved. In that, we'll be blessed. But above all those things, our Father in heaven will be glorified because he's worthy of it. So if we walk in the Spirit, in the pattern of the Spirit, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden, he's going to lead us and guide us moment by moment in holiness. His holiness, not a man-made holiness, not a self-righteousness, but his holiness. When Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was full of the Spirit, the scripture says. He left that area of the Jordan and went to do the work that he was called to do. He's our example. If he needed to be filled or power of the Spirit, then we need it also. And again, yes, Jesus is God. He always was God. But as he became the man Christ Jesus, he showed us that the power of God when the Holy Spirit came upon him is what enabled him to do all of the work that the Father sent him to do. So don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled. Let the Spirit lead us and then follow his lead. Let the Word of God dwell richly in our heart, that the Holy Spirit would, again, bring these truths to us. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we're going to find that the sinful fleshly appetites that we still have in this flesh will no longer have dominion over us. And when it no longer has that dominion, doesn't mean we're going to have to battle with it all the way until we get to glory. No, it's still going to be. That's why I crucify it daily. But when it's not having that dominion over us, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, you're going to see a complete difference in your Christian life. I guarantee it because that's what his word guarantees. And then all of a sudden, it's not going to be sometimes the drudgery that sometimes it becomes. And your witnessing will be quite different because it won't be almost something I have to do. It's something I want to do. And church attendance, like we talked last week or a couple weeks ago, won't be because I got to do it. But I can't wait to be in the fellowship of the saints. And I can't wait to be equipped so that I can go from the church to be everything God's called me to be. But I'm not doing it in my own strength because I've tried that before and I grew really weary in well-doing. But now I can walk in his power. And it's real, church. It's real. Let him show you the way. Father, thank you today for this reminder of not only what it is to walk in the Spirit, but how to. Lord, we have to yield and surrender. We have to agree with you to let you take the lead and not ourselves. Father, we have to say, Lord, come and show us the things in our life that needs to change. That is truly not only I that no longer live, but you that live in me, and I live by the power that you said you would give me. So, Father, search our hearts today. In the spirit of Galatians 5, let us allow you to search our hearts as we take personal inventory. And what are those things that are keeping us from walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit? Father, if anyone is listening, or maybe here today, and they are religious and they've been reformed, but something today, the Holy Spirit showed them, they're not born again. The Holy Spirit is there with them even this morning, but he's not in them yet. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would show them that they must be saved, they must be born again. That even now they would repent of their sin. They would turn from it and turn to you in faith. Father, even if they want to take a step out of faith and come forward when the service is done and pray with someone, but believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, their Messiah, so that they would be saved, then you, Lord, would come to live within them. We pray for those that need salvation this morning. Father, for the church, you've lived within us, Lord. For some of us, you even come upon us at times, Lord God. But we're not, we know from this message and last week's message that we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking in accordance with his steps. But Father, it's what we want. Father, help us to know this morning as you allow us to take that personal inventory of what needs to go and what needs to be added. That, Father, we would take away any of the preconceived notions and just let your word speak for itself today. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring this truth alive to us so that we can truly walk in the power of your Spirit as you fill us daily, Lord God, with the power we need just to live this life as a Christian. Even more so, Lord God, to live it as a witness to others and to glorify our Father in heaven. So, Lord, this time is yours. This is yours. Let all the things of the Scriptures come alive in our hearts. Let it not return void, and we look forward to the fruit it will bear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.